This morning, our scripture reading comes from Hebrews 5:11-6:12. I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bible. We do not have the luxury of seeing it on the screen this morning, so if you could follow along in your Bible or on your phone, I think that would be just fine. And I'll read this for us. Hebrews 5:11. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. If it is impossible to renew, to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word, and the powers of the coming age, and those who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain and that falls on it, and that produces vegetation useful to those whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed. And at the end, it will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of the things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love you have demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now, we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but you will be imitators of those who inherit the promise through the faith and perseverance. All right, at this time, I want to invite Pastor Benny to deliver our message this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we have a problem with this PowerPoint. We pray, in spite of all that technical problem, we pray that we can still experience your power and understand the point you're trying to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of us heard the news of a shooting tragedy that occurred this last Wednesday. I was troubled by it, and perhaps many of you were also. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought about the ones that were shot. And most of the victims were in their 20s, as you know. Soon after this shooting, two major wildfires broke out in California. Tens of thousands of people evacuated their homes, and at least 20 people were killed, and 110 people were still missing as of last night. I was also troubled when I heard that at least 9 people died in their own vehicles. The remote doesn't work. When tragedies like this happen, it is almost certain that questions will arise. Primarily, people will ask why. Jesus himself was faced with similar questioning. What would Jesus have to say about tragedy like this? Luke 13, verses 1 to 5 can reveal an answer. I have it on the screen. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. This is what Jesus said. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, and he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, and unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed. Do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Here, Jesus cited two tragedies. Number one, Pilate's soldiers killed some people while they were worshiping in the temple. This was indeed man-made disaster. Number two, 18 people died when the tower in Siloam fell. This was natural disaster. What does Jesus have to say about the disaster? It can be summarized in one word. If you look at the verses, the key word in this passage is the word repent. Repent. Was this the answer you would have expected? Why did Jesus answer this way? When accidents or disasters happen, whether it's natural or man-made, Jesus wants to examine our own lives to check if there is anything that we should repent of. Why did Jesus ask us to do that? Why did Jesus want us to examine our own lives to check if there is anything that we should repent of? Why did Jesus ask us to do that as a higher priority? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. From the same book, in Hebrews 9:11, it says, "And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, every one of us will die, believers and non-believers. After death, there will be judgment for believers as well as non-believers. Believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Some Christians don't even know that there is a judgment seat of Christ in store for us. We cannot live a life that is pleasing to our own flesh, because one day we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. As for non-believers, they will appear before the great white throne judgment to face judgment. Most people only care about their physical life on earth, but Jesus cares about more than that. Yes, Jesus does care about our life on earth, but he cares about our life after death even more. That's why Jesus is calling us to repent before we face judgment. Repent basically means a change of mind and heart, or making a U-turn in our own life. Perhaps before we were going a direction that leads us to be further and further away from God. Now we make a turn back to him. As we continue our series on the book of Hebrews, I believe it is not by accident that 2 months ago, Hebrews 5:11 to 6:12, the passage we read today, was chosen to be the passage for today's preaching. After the tragedies this week, I believe God is calling us to use our text today to examine if we need to repent from any of the following areas. Number one, do you need to repent of having dull ears
to God's word. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. The writer is talking about those who deliberately choose not to tune into God's word. They may choose not to attend attend a Sunday school class or a Bible study. For some reason, they tune out. They choose not to tune into God's word. But keep in mind, they are not deaf literally, because they can still pay attention to the hearing of other stuff, such as sports, news, and information about cars, computers, video games, and other topics that may be of interest to them. But they just do not have any interest in hearing the word of God. Now, please pay attention to the words that are in red. Since you have become. These words are very, very significant. These words tell us that this type of Christian did not start out all that bad. They started out all right. They formerly were capable of receiving God's word, but they somehow had become dull to hearing it now. This is scary. This is scary because this can become a reality to you and me, regardless how diligent we have been in hearing God's word in the past. Keep in mind, our past diligence in hearing God's word does not guarantee that our spiritual ears will never become dull to God's word. Robert Robertson was the author of the hymn we sang this morning, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He was an English clergyman who lived in the 18th century. With very little formal education, he became known as a prominent preacher, scholar, and writer. He felt called to the ministry to preach and was appointed by John Wesley to pastor the Calvinist Methodist Chapel in England. He gave many powerful sermons. He wrote many articles that blessed many lives. He also wrote many inspiring hymns. However, after many years in the ministry, Robinson's faith stopped growing. Eventually, he lost his interest in God's word and left the ministry completely. He finished up in France and he returned to his sinful lifestyle, eventually turning his back completely on Christian faith. Dear brothers and sisters, from Robinson's story, we are reminded that our past diligence in hearing God's word does not guarantee that our spiritual ears will never become dull to the word of God. If this could happen to Robinson, it can certainly happen to you and me. If you are in a similar situation, condition today, God wants you to know that he is concerned about your spiritual condition. Pray a simple prayer to God now. Say to him, "God, I repent of losing my appetite for your word. Please restore my spiritual appetite." Second, do you need to repent of feeding yourself with the wrong diet? Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. The words, the basic principles, essentially means the ABCs in the Greek language. The word again is important. The word again tells us that these fundamentals have been taught to these Christians before. However, they could not move on to solid food because they remain on a diet meant for babies. And thus, their faith did not mature. Although they were capable of eating solid food, they were still stuck to a diet for babies, like the man you see in this picture. Look at the next picture. This picture truly points out that there is this type of immature Christian today remaining on the wrong diet even though they are no longer babies. If this picture describes your spiritual condition, repent of feeding yourself with the wrong diet. Certainly, immature Christians are responsible for their immaturity. But I also realize the one who provides only baby food to them is also responsible. The verse says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. The teacher, there was a teacher involved. It was not a self-serve kind of meal. It was through a teacher. The teacher could have refused to cater to the constant desire for the wrong diet from immature Christians. What I'm trying to say is simply this. Yes, there are immature Christians who don't grow and they are to take personal responsibility for choosing the wrong diet, but those of us who are teachers also need to provide solid food. For example, there are immature Christians who love to hear teaching on the grace of God, but not the justice of God, nor the judgment of God. Those of us who are Bible teachers should not cater to what immature Christians love to hear, to the neglect of other truths that may not be pleasing, may not be pleasant to our ears. Did you know if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay in a size proportionate to the aquarium? Let's say if you have a little fish tank and you put a baby shark into this fish tank. You know, as you understand, shark can be 8 feet long or longer. But if you confine this little baby shark in a small fish tank, he will remain the same size. He can never, never grow up to 8 feet long. This reminds me of some Christians today, especially their teachers. We Christian teachers can restrict the growth of baby Christians by teaching only things that are easy to hear and pleasant to the student's ear. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Bible teacher in any capacity or Bible study leader in any capacity who is like this type of teacher, we are to repent of providing the wrong diet to our students. Third question, for us to reflect, for us to examine if we need to repent. Number three, do you need to repent of not knowing the Bible enough to discern between good and evil? The verse says in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 to 22. This passage tells us that it is the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning. The Bible says, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to what which is good, abstain from every form of evil. The Apostle John, in the book of 1 John, said the same thing. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. According to the New Testament, discernment is not optional for the believers. It is required. And the standard for discernment is the Word of God. There's a young Christian, a Caucasian brother. This young Christian brother posted this on his social media, and I quote. This is what he posted on his social media. He said, Luke 4:7 says, if you worship me, it will be all yours. Please say amen if you agree. 1 minute after this was posted, he received 5 amens. Within an hour, he received more than 100 amens. Soon, he received over 600 amens. After all the response came in, this Christian young brother did some analysis, and he discovered that out of all the responses, over 97% of them believe these words were out of our Lord Jesus' mouth, but actually these were the words of Satan. That means these people did not know the Bible enough to discern right or wrong. What was more shocking was the fact that out of these comments, there was even a pastor. This Christian brother who posted this message on his social media asked this pastor, are you really a pastor? And he said, yes, I am a pastor. Do you realize who is speaking in this passage? The pastor replied, yes, our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, especially those of us who are not growing spiritually, God is directly asking you this question this morning. Do you know the Bible enough to distinguish between good and evil? For example, do you know the Bible's stance on homosexuality, transgenderism, inclusiveness, cohabitation, and other contemporary issues? If not, you are to repent of not knowing God's word to discern. Repent by digging out answers from God's word rather than accepting without questioning what you hear from secular schools and media. Question number 4. Do you need to repent of backsliding? For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who share in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm, they are crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Israel was a classic example of backsliding. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, God said these words, my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High. In Hebrew, the meaning is, my people are in the habit of turning their backs and withdrawing from me. They have always had this tendency. The term backsliding means turning one's back on God. Ironically, the Israelites backslid mostly after times of experiencing God's wonderful blessing. Often, when people pour out incredible grace and mercy on the Israelites, these Israelites soon turn away from him. Dear brothers and sisters, if backsliding was a problem of the Israelites, it could also be our problem today. After we tasted of God's provision, after we experienced the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, we can still turn away from God to become a backslider. How then do we know if we have become a backslider? Perhaps the following tests may be helpful. Here are a few questions that can help us to find out whether or not we have become a backslider. Test number 1, has prayer ceased to be a vital part of your personal life? Do you really pray? Do you acquire biblical knowledge as external fact and not internal application? Yes, you attend Sunday school, you go to BSF, but do you really apply what you learn from the Word of God? Do you feel embarrassed by having a spiritual conversation with someone? Next, has the acquisition of money become a dominant part of your thinking? Day and night, all you think about most of the time is money. Do you sing Christian songs and words without heart? Are you content with your lack of spiritual power? You know it, you feel it. There's no power, there's no spiritual power in your life. When you face temptation, you have no power to overcome. Do you sense that you have been lacking that sort of spiritual power and you have no desire to seek for power from on high? Dear brothers and sisters, if your answer is yes to one of these questions or some of these questions, you have probably become a backslider. If this is you, I want you to pay close attention to a very wonderful promise given by God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 22. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, backsliding is a spiritual problem for many Christians today, but it's not incurable. God has promised us for a remedy. There's a cure available. God is our healer. He is able to cure our backsliding. But keep in mind, this is a conditional promise. We are to return. We are to return to Him in order to be cured. That means we are to repent of our backsliding. If you sincerely want to return to Him, would you pray this simple prayer with me in your heart? God, I repent of my backsliding. Please cure my backsliding problem. Last but not the least, question number 5. Do you need to repent of not being diligent to grow spiritually? Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. The words, let us press on, clearly tell us that we are to exercise our diligence if we want to grow spiritually. However, today many Christians have become lazy. They don't take personal responsibility for their spiritual growth. Instead, they merely depend on what they receive once a week from church. Dear brothers and sisters, if this truly describes your current condition, will you repent by reading the Bible on your own during the week? Don't put it on the shelf for the next 6 days. Read your Bible. I read the story about the well-known Bible scholar, Donald Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse was known of his gifted writing. He was a scholar. His commentaries on the book of Romans were very well known. Once on an airplane flight, he was reading the book of Romans. Sitting next to him was a seminary student who was reading Time magazine. And after he found out that the person sitting next to him was Dr. Donald Barnhouse, he asked him, "Sir, I don't want to interrupt you, but please allow me to ask you this question." Dr. Barnhouse said, "Sure. You are such a fabulous teacher of the scripture. I wish I could know the Bible like you do, Dr. Barnhouse." Dr. Barnhouse replied, "Well, you could start by putting down Time magazine and reading the Bible now." Dr. Barnhouse's answer was so appropriate, brothers and sisters. Let us repent of not being diligent in reading God's Word. The message on repentance today may not be pleasant to some of us. It may not be pleasant to our ears because it is something we do not usually hear. But we need to hear it, because it's really for our own benefit. Let me close with this story. When a baby giraffe is born, by the way, this is a giraffe. Maybe it's not that clear. In the background is the mother giraffe. In front of him, in front of the mother giraffe, is the baby that was just born. When a baby giraffe is born, the mother giraffe lowers her head long enough to take a quick look. Then she positioned herself directly over her baby. She waits for about a minute or so, and then the mother does the most unreasonable thing. She swings her long leg to kick her baby. When the baby doesn't get up, the violent process is repeated over and over and over again. Finally, the baby giraffe stands for the first time on its wobbly legs. Then the mother giraffe does another remarkable thing. She kicks the baby giraffe again, even though the baby giraffe is already standing. Why? The mother giraffe wants her baby to remember how to get up in the wild. Baby giraffes must be able to get up very quickly as possible, in order to run away from enemies. If the mother did not teach her baby the first day when he was born, it would be a little too late. The little giraffe would soon be consumed by enemies. The message to you and me today, dear brothers and sisters, may sound too direct and blunt, but it's for your own benefit. It's for my own benefit, as the mother giraffe did to her baby. Therefore, please don't resent today's message because it may appear to you as condemnation. Instead, please take it as a gracious reminder from God for your own benefit. God could have remained silent without asking us to repent. But if he remains silent, we will deeply regret when we face judgment. Let me conclude by drawing your attention back to the hymn writer Robert Robertson. Earlier, I told you that he was the author of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," one of the songs we sang this morning. As I said earlier, his ears became dull to God's word, and he drifted further and further away from God, but God did not give up on reaching out to him. One day, while he was traveling, he met a young Christian woman who asked him what he thought of the lyrics of a particular hymn she learned not too long ago. And the lyrics go like this: "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." As she finished reading out the lyrics, she asked Robertson, "What do you think of this hymn?" Robertson started to cry. As he was tearing up, he said with a broken voice, "I was the author of this hymn. I was the author of this hymn, but now I have drifted away from God and cannot find my way back." The woman said gently, "But don't you see, the way back is already written right here in the third line of your hymn. Look at the third line. Streams of mercy never ceasing. It will not come to a stop. You wrote it." "Mr. Robertson, those streams are flowing even here in your life today." That day, through the Holy Spirit's conviction, Robertson was deeply touched by the lyrics he wrote. He had become a prodigal son, but now recommitted his life to Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, especially those of you who need to repent from any of the areas mentioned today, God is not using today's message to condemn you. On the contrary, he cares for those who need to repent. He's like the father of the prodigal son. His arms are open, waiting for us to repent to the areas we have mentioned today. And let us do a quick review before we close in prayer. Those five questions that can help us to reflect over our own lives and to check whether or not we need repentance in any of these areas. Number one, do you need to repent of having dull ears to God's word? Do you need to repent of feeding yourselves with the wrong diet? Do you need to repent of not knowing the Bible enough to discern between good and evil? Do you need to repent of backsliding? Do you need to repent of not being diligent to grow spiritually? I understand many of you have been Christian for a long time. God asks you pointed questions because he loves you so much. Let's pray. God, we believe it's not by accident that you have assigned this passage for today's preaching 2 months ago. We believe you are sovereign. We believe, as we witness these tragedies the past week, you have a message for us. That is the message of repentance. May the Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts. We don't want to stop here. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually, personally. Bring us revival, Lord. Start from each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.